If you brought a Bible, Romans chapter 16, this is the last chapter of Romans. I think Pastor Tom, when he gets back from vacation, he is going to wrap up Romans with kind of an overview and a kind of a conclusion when he comes back. But this is the final assignment from Pastor Tom to the pastoral staff. I don't know if you all know how this works, but the Lord speaks to Pastor Tom on what we're all going to be preaching about. And then he tells us what we're preaching on. Now, he makes it seem like that's negotiable, but in my experience, it's never been negotiable. And so I got assigned, we're sitting in Pastor Tom's office, the pastoral team, and some people think that this meeting is really an exciting meeting when all the pastors get together and, you know, the glory cloud comes down and hovers amongst us and, you know, all these things happen. It's really very, very practical. Most of the time, most of the people there don't want to be there, you know, sort of thing. So we're dealing with very practical issues. And one of those issues on this day is who's going to preach during the Roman series. And Pastor Tom starts making assignments of people who's going to preach. And as we're going through, I'm noticing that my name's not being mentioned. And we get a little farther, it's still not being mentioned. And pretty soon I'm thinking, I'm going to have Romans chapter 16. And sure enough, last person, Greg, you're preaching on Romans chapter 16. Now, I don't know how familiar you all are with Romans 16. 18 verses, Paul thanks 26 people. So I want to thank this person. I want to say hi to that person and greet this person. And then, you know, bam, 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 bam. And then he takes a short breath of air for one short paragraph to make an exhortation. And then he's right back to it with another 8 or 9 or 10 other people, you know. I didn't tell Tom this, but oftentimes when I read through Romans, I skip Romans 16. I just go right from Romans 15 into the next book if I'm going on to the next book. Someone said to me once, they said, Greg, is this really inspired and infallible? These things at the end of these books where Paul is saying, bring me the parchments or greet this person or that sort of thing. So not only do people skip this section, some people even wonder, is this really the Bible? Well, I just want to let you know that it is the Bible and that God does have something for us from every dot and tittle in the whole Bible, that God has something for us. And in these verses, I have found that this is not an appendix onto the book of Romans, but this is the consummation of everything that Paul has spoken in Romans. In the beginning of Romans, chapters 1 through 3, Paul is saying that all have sinned and all have fallen away from God. He says, the Gentiles are without excuse. The Jews are without excuse. In fact, everybody is without excuse. And then he proceeds in 4, 5, and 6 and onward to talk about how we make this right, that we have been wayward away from him and how we make these things right. And then in the end, he gives some practical things. It is Romans 16 that shows us that the gospel works, that these are people whose lives have been changed, that they're no longer just rebels. Instead, they are servants in the body of Christ. Instead of selfish people, they become helpers. Instead of isolated individuals, they've become workers in the kingdom. This is God's illustration to us that the gospel works. And so Paul is thanking all of these. He's probably not thinking, hey, this is going to be an example of how the gospel works, but indeed it has been that. But I ask the question, why these men and women? Why these? Now, the church in Rome at this time, the church was planted long before Paul wrote this letter. By who? We're not sure. But the church is already many years old. There's probably at least a couple hundred, if not 300 or 400 people in the church of Rome. Why these 26 people? What was it that caused them to be marked out? Now, I know some people are hard to forget. And there are some names from history which I think each one of you will recognize, like Plato or Aristotle or Alexander the Great or Napoleon or King James or Lenin or Stalin or Churchill. These are names that will likely endure for hundreds of years into the future. Names that will be remembered because these for good or evil, made a mark on society and on culture. There are also names and people that are quickly forgotten after the third generation. For example, this past March, my dad passed away. My mom had passed away several years ago. My dad, 90 years old, had a great life, passed away in March. They called me. He died at 5 o'clock on a Thursday afternoon, lives in the Twin Cities. They called me down here at 5 o'clock, said, "Greg, your dad just passed away." And we talked on the phone for a while. I hung up the phone. I made plans to be there the next day, Friday. On Friday morning, I came into his apartment. He wasn't living in his house. He had moved into assisted living. I came into his apartment and I began to clean out his apartment. Not 24 hours after he died, we were already erasing his mark. My dad loved junk mail. In fact, he wouldn't even call it junk mail. He would call it his paperwork. And he would get these things in the mail. He thought that he was on Donald Trump's inside committee. He thought that he was given input into what was going on in Washington. He'd explain this for me from time to time. I got another letter from Donald Trump. Oh, okay. And we would talk about that a little bit. And he would support all these things, wounded soldiers and kitty cats gone astray and just all these things. And they would send him stuff, and they would send him like freebie things, like these little notepads and little coins. And of course, my dad was Catholic, and so he supported all these Catholic charities. He would get these rosaries. I've never seen so many rosaries in my whole life. I felt badly throwing all these rosaries away, but what do you do with all these rosaries, you know? And so I'd take a garbage bag, all these things my dad loved, all these things are a part of him, and I'm throwing them into the garbage bag. And I'm realizing what's happening. My dad just died 5 o'clock yesterday, and today I'm already erasing his mark. I'm taking the things he loved, I'm throwing them into trash bags. Through all that, called some family members, they came over. We started moving his stuff out of there, his furniture. A lot of it we just gave away. The people that were helping us move, we said, "Do you want that? You can have it, you can take it. You're taking this one? This one matches. Why don't you take this one too and take it away?" And we cleaned out the apartment in one day. You never even know that that was his place. And then I called up a dumpster company because now the next thing on the agenda was cleaning out his house, the house that I grew up in since I was 5 years old. And so I ordered a dumpster, a 20-yard dumpster, and it was higher than me. So it had like 6-foot sides or 7-foot sides or something like that. And we filled that thing up in one day. We filled that thing up to the top, all the way across from the front to the back. And there were things in that dumpster that my dad loved, but nobody else did. My mom and dad both were golfers and good golfers during their prime. And my dad and mom, probably between them, probably had, I don't know, 30 golfing trophies. These were things that were important to them. They had them displayed in the rec room. They had them on shelves along with plaques and other things, you know, that they had gotten throughout their lifetime. Guys, I don't know what to do with these things. And so in the garbage they go. Other things that I know were important to them, but not important to anybody else. And so off they went. And essentially in one day, we had that house cleaned out. And when that house finally sells, we haven't put it on the market yet, but when that house finally sells, that portion of my dad's life will be erased. Now, my grandkids refer to my dad as Grampy. So he's Grampy, I'm Papa, and down the line you go. My grandkids will remember my dad a bit, maybe, but their kids will have no recollection of him. Three generations later, his mark will have been erased. So I want to talk to you this morning for the next few minutes about leaving your mark on this church, on your family, at your place of employment, on the kingdom of God, how to leave your mark. And you don't have to read very far into Romans chapter 16 to see why these people were selected to be called out and remembered. So Romans chapter 16, starting at verse 1, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Let's pray together. So Lord, we want to say thank you for how you come and change everything in a moment. How you intersect our lives at times, and we're never quite the same after that. Lord, I'm praying for those here this morning that are desperate for change. They're looking for something new. They're looking for freedom. They're looking for deliverance. Lord, we're praying that you would meet that need today. For those of us who are longing to be formed into that measure of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would use us to continue to shape us into that image, continue to mold us into what you want us to be. Lord, we pray that you would not leave us alone to ourselves. But today, your Holy Spirit would come in power once again to do what only you can do in our midst. So Lord, have your way this morning, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's just a few things I see when I consider leaving a mark. Number one, here in verse one, speaking of Phoebe, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. This is the first thing I notice, that Phoebe was a sister. Our sister Phoebe. Now, back in the day, we would use this term a lot. Like, for example, when Sandy and I first came to Christ, the first church we were involved in was this little tiny Assembly of God church with like 40 people in it. But we felt like we heard from the Lord every Sunday. We just felt like God was talking to us from up front. We were just drinking deeply of the things of the Lord. But in that church, there was someone called Sister Margaret. After Sandy and I had been there for 2 or 3 months, we finally asked, like, was Sister Margaret, was she a nun before? And they're like, oh, no. This is old Pentecostal talk. This is what they used to call each other, sister and brother. And I remember when I was at Bible college years and years ago, calling our profs professor or doctor or something like that just seemed too formal. So we would call them brother and sister, Brother Anderson, Brother Snow. All these names, so we didn't have to call him doctor or professor or something of that sort. So on some level, this is, in fact, we still use it today. Listen, bro, those kind of things. But when Paul calls Phoebe sister, he is thinking theologically. He's just not saying, hey, this is just what we call each other, so I'm just referring to her as our sister Phoebe. There is a lot here. For example, sisterhood or brotherhood speaks of our union with Christ, that we're part of his family. The Bible tells us that he is not ashamed to call them brethren, that we're part of his family now, that we have been brought into the kingdom and made co-heirs with him, which is my second point, that we are also co-heirs, that everything that's been given to Christ will one day be ours as well. We're those beneficiaries of the kingdom. That those things, whatever those things are, that those will be shared amongst God's people as well. So first of all, sister is indicating a union with Christ. Secondly, it's indicating that she is a co-heir, a beneficiary of the things of God. It also reminds us of our relationship with the Father. To be a sister or a brother reminds us that we're part of a family and that we have a Father in heaven that cares for us, that showers blessings upon us in this life, and will continue to share those blessings in the life to come through our inheritance. There's also an identity of a fellow believer as well, that Phoebe is part of the family. As a sister, you are part of the family, you know. In a church this size, it's often easy to think of it as an institution. Now, nobody uses those words, but it is institutionalized in that we have a business office and that we do have janitors and we do have maintenance people and we do have all these things that make us an institution, because once you get to a certain size, you've got to institute some sort of things to keep things running smoothly. But even though we have all those things, let's not forget that we're part of the family. We're part of the family of God. It's just not a gathering of people. We are brothers and sisters in the kingdom. That we have one Father that loves us and cares for us. But here's the other thing, the last thing under this sister thing, is that when Paul calls Phoebe a sister, he's indicating that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Here's Paul, the great missionary, the great theologian. Here's Paul, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee as to the law found blameless. Here's Paul calling Phoebe a woman sister. He is communicating that we are on an equal level, that we are on the same level. I am not above you, but we are on this equal level. Let me read to you this passage in Matthew chapter 22, verse 6 says this, Jesus speaking of the Pharisees, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for there is one Father, he who is in heaven. Do not call anyone leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. What Jesus is saying here is we got one Father. He's the leader, he's the rabbi, and we're all sisters and brothers. We're all on this equal playing field. And so Paul is reinforcing to Phoebe, there's no longer male or female. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free man. That God has abolished those cultural classes. That he has taken them out of the way. Any social or racial or economic class has been taken out of the way. That we're all on the same level. Now, hopefully none of you have been mistreated in this way before. This is humiliating. Because of your race or because of your gender or because of your economic class, to be mistreated or to be spoken down to. This has happened twice in my life, and I remember both of them like they were yesterday. It hurts so deeply. It was like, Greg, go be by your people. Paul is taking that all out of the way. That's not the way it works anymore. That's not the kingdom of God. As I said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So number one, he's pointing out that we're sisters and brothers. If you want to leave your mark in this life, become a sister and a brother. Not only in the sense of coming to Christ, but in the sense of seeing the kingdom of God as a family, because it will change the way you perceive other people. It will change the way you see them, that they're not the obstacle. They're not somebody in your way. They're not someone who's slowing you down. They are brothers and sisters in the kingdom. And if we can somehow get this on the inside, we will leave a mark. We will leave a mark on those around us. Here's the second thing. Not only was Phoebe a sister, she was also a faithful servant. Again, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Centuria. So the Bible tells us again and again that we are servants of God, that we are servants of the Lord, that we are servants of Christ, and that we are servants of one another. In fact, Paul says, I am a servant of all. The Bible says that Jesus came to serve and not be served. Of course, the greatest example of this is the night in which he was going to be betrayed. He brings all his disciples together, and they're going to have what we call today the Last Supper. And so they come into this room, and we know that there is a basin and water near the entrance. Well, Greg, how do we know that? Well, number one, this is the way it was in those days. You'd come into the house, you'd flip off your sandals or whatever you had to do to get your sandals off, and then someone would wash your feet so that you could have clean feet while you ate your meal and socialized. The other part is that when Jesus is sharing this account, it says there that he poured the water into the basin. the definite article, the basin, not a basin, the basin, indicating that there was a special basin there for just washing your feet. And so imagine this setting with me, that these disciples begin to come into this room and each one of them passes by the basin in the water. They pass by and they go to where, when they ate, it's typically rugs piled upon rugs. So it's probably lifted up about this high and the food's there, and they recline around that and they share a meal. That's the way they did it in those days. So I don't know if they kicked their sandals off. I don't know if they wore their sandals in there, but nobody's washing anybody's feet. Now I ask myself the question, why would they not serve one another? Why would someone not pick up the jug, pour the water into the basin, and begin to serve one another? You might not have to think about it very long before you think, yeah, I got a few ideas. How about this? It's just inconvenient, you know? I don't want to do it. I'm kind of about Jesus here right now, and this isn't part of serving Jesus, you know. It's inconvenient for me. Now, I know all about inconvenience. My wife, Sandy, loves it when I take off my shoes at the door and leave them at the door. This is a happy moment for her. But sometimes it's just inconvenient to take off your shoes, especially if you're going right back out again. It's like, I don't want to take off my shoes. I'm just coming in to get this, and then I'm going right back out again. Or if you got like boots on or something and they're all laced up and you have to unlace it down, unlace your boots, unlace that boots, it's just inconvenient. Sandy says it leaves marks. So one day she's like, do you got your shoes on? I'm like, yeah. She's like, you're leaving marks in the family room. I go, where are the marks? And I'm looking at it, I can't see any marks at all. She goes, right over there. They're right over there. And I'm looking, I go, I don't see them. She goes, go down a little bit. I go, okay, go down a little bit more. Oh yeah, okay, I do see that. Hon, I don't think anybody's gonna be getting down on their knees to see this mark on the floor. So here's the first thing, why the disciples didn't serve one another. Maybe it was just inconvenient. They just didn't wanna do it at a time. Here's another idea. Maybe their feet were just so disgusting they didn't wanna deal with it. It was just a dirty job. Now you guys have to know that during this time, there's no sanitation system for the most part. And there's horses and dogs and chickens and bunnies and all this stuff. I don't know about bunnies, but running all over the place. I mean, this is disgusting. And then someone's gonna clean up your feet? So our family was on vacation a few weeks ago. When I say my family, I mean all 23 of us were on vacation together. We had a ball. For whatever reason, I don't often do this, but I wore my Crocs. Anybody like Crocs? Okay, a lot of us, okay. Crocs, you know? But I got the winter kind. They're lined on the inside. They're really for the winter, but I was wearing them in the summer. I kind of wear them around the house. They're easy to flip off because my wife doesn't like shoes in the house. And so I can just flip them off and then flip them back on. But these were lined. And so where we went on vacation, it's like 100 degrees every day. It's like 97, 98. It was just hot, hot, hot. And I'm wearing these Crocs, lined Crocs. And then because we're on vacation, they're also getting wet. We're near water. We're doing stuff in the pool and your feet are wet and you slip them inside and these sort of things. Guys, after a while, these Crocs were over the top smelly. I mean, just really bad. In fact, I came in the room one day and I asked Sandy, where are my Crocs? She goes, they're out on the porch. They stink terribly. I'm like, okay, this is a problem. And I wore them the rest of the trip, made them more stinky. And then when it came time to come home, I put on a different pair of shoes to travel in. And guys, we could not even have that in the cab of our car. We had to double bag them and put them in the trunk. They smelled so bad. And then when I got them home, I threw them in the garbage. You couldn't salvage them. But before I threw them in the garbage, I wanted to see if they dried out. So I stuck my hand inside one of them and they were still wet. And I pulled my hand out and I was like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. So it could have been that this was just a bad job that nobody wanted to do. And so they didn't serve each other because it was just a bad job. Maybe they didn't serve each other because there was this feeling of entitlement. That's not my job. That's someone else's job. Do you know at this time that this job was not only given to the house servant, but the lowest house servant would come and clean feet? I could easily see these disciples, especially after watching The Chosen. I can easily see these disciples saying, I'm not doing that. It's beneath me, you know. Or how about this comparison? Others aren't doing it. I'm not going to do it. So let me personalize it a little bit before I go on. Why do we not serve one another? Probably many things come to your mind, but here's a few. It's inconvenient. It's sometimes disgusting. We feel entitled, like it's not my job. Or maybe we just see nobody else is doing it, so we're not going to do it either. Into this situation, Jesus gets up, takes off his clothes, lays his clothes aside, takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, goes over to the door, picks up the basin and picks up the water and commences to wash the disciples' feet. Now, our reaction would be just like Peter's reaction. You'll remember Peter's reaction. Peter says, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. Jesus says, Peter, I got to wash your feet. If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. And then Peter says, don't only wash my feet, wash my whole body. Jesus says, it's not necessary. I just need to wash your feet. Guys, any one of us would respond the same way. If anybody shouldn't be washing feet, it shouldn't be you. Jesus, not you. Not you, one of us should do it. Well, it's too late. Jesus is doing it. And then he says, I'm leaving you an example. I'm leaving you an example because this is how you should serve one another. Forget about the convenience. Forget about how gross it is. Forget about entitlement, that it's someone else's job. Forget about comparison, that well, nobody else is doing it. Why should I be doing it? Listen, we serve the master. We serve the king. We do it because he's asking us to do it. Do this. Do this. I'm leaving this for you as an example. This is how you should serve one another. Jesus said, I've not come to be served. I've come to serve. Here's a few characteristics of faithful servants. Number one, humility. If you are going to serve one another, it's going to take humility. Guys, we have to put entitlement aside. We have to put entitlement aside that says, that's below me. I can't do that. That's someone else's job. Let me tell you something. My office is right across from the nurseries downstairs. I hear and see a lot. I know what's going on in those nurseries. And this is one thing I've always told the Lord. Lord, anything, send me to Africa, send me to Antarctica, but do not send me into the nursery. And these young children, they panic. They panic when their parents leave. And these poor nursery workers, they're left there with these kids that are crying and wanting their parents, and their parents are gone, and they're trying to, you know, calm them down. So I come out of my office, I see this happening in the room across the hall, that there's a baby in there, she's just giving it all she's got. She's not just crying, she's complaining. I mean, she's growling like, ah! You know, it's not, I mean, she's mad. And the nursery worker is just, you know, bouncing, carrying, smile on his face, you know, just a smile. And I know this guy. I know this guy. This guy used to be an elder at Mad City Church. Him and his wife have served in almost every level of the church. They've been small group leaders. They do marriage ministry. They're involved in youth. Just all these things. They just serve in every capacity. This guy could be up here doing what I'm doing. But you know where he is? He's down in the nursery, calming this baby. So I run up, I do whatever I have to come back down here, and I come back down, and the baby's all calmed down. He's sitting in the rocking chair. She's on his lap facing outward, and they're just rocking back and forth, and she's all calmed down. And I just think, you know, it probably doesn't matter to anybody else, but to that baby and to her parents, it matters. There's one other person. It matters to Jesus. It matters to him that this person is willing to put entitlement aside and do what the Lord is asking. So there takes a certain humility. I love this verse found in Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, even become obedient to the point of death. Jesus had it pretty good before coming to earth. Things didn't go that well for him down here. But he came as a servant anyway, on behalf of his people. He humbled himself and came and served. You know, I think if Jesus can do this, I can do this. So number one, there needs to be humility. Number two, there needs to be sacrifice. If you're going to work in the nursery, there needs to be sacrifice. It's not all peaches and cream. It might be inconvenient. It might be disgusting. There might be something really bad about this place of service. But if God has called you to it, the sacrifice may be necessary. The sacrifice of time, the sacrifice of energy, the sacrifice of money, whatever it might be. To be the servant God wants us to be, we're going to need humility and we're going to need sacrifice. And here's the last thing. We're going to need faithfulness. We're going to need faithfulness because it's not always going to be easy. And so we're going to have to plug in and plod on. It's said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of servants that they be found faithful. A servant must be found faithful. So number one is Phoebe was a sister. Phoebe was a faithful servant was number two. Number three, Phoebe was also a helper of many. It says, as we read on there in Romans, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is the servant of the church, which is in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. So here's the third component to leaving your mark. First one was being brother and sister. Second one was being a servant. Here's the third one, being a helper. Now, this Greek word does not appear anywhere else in the New Testament. The Old Testament, when it was translated into Greek about 3rd or 4th century BC, does not contain this word either. So translators, when translating words, they'd often compare it to other words to kind of try to figure out what this word means. So they had to go outside the scriptures to find out what this word means. Now, the New International Version, the NIV, translates this word benefactor, and the English Standard Version translates it patron. So this is the idea. It's like the proverb of the Good Samaritan. You remember this, the priest comes on one side and passes by the Samaritan. The Levite comes by on the other side, passes by the wounded guy on the side of the road, and then comes the Samaritan. And the Samaritan stops and bandages up this person that was robbed along the Jericho road. He interrupts his schedule, he spends his money, and he returns later to see how he's doing. In the same way, this idea of benefactor is someone who's taking care of someone else. So Phoebe was likely the person who was carrying the letter of Romans to Rome. And Paul is writing here saying, I commend you our sister Phoebe, because she's going to need accommodation. She's going to need someone to care for her. She's going to need someone to help her with the culture and getting acclimated there. She's going to need someone who not only cares with their lips, but who cares in a tangible way for her. That is the helper that Paul is speaking of here. That she was of help. She came from the city of Centuria. Now, you don't know this. Fun fact. Centuria is in modern-day Greece. Corinth is just next to Centuria, and then there's one other city 3 miles away from Corinth. So all these cities are within 6 miles. They're on an isthmus. They're on the Greek isthmus. And so this isthmus is 6 miles wide. If you were to go around the bottom of Greece, at that time, Achaia, it would add 500 miles to your trip and probably 3 weeks to your trip. That's if, when you came around the bottom of Achaia, you weren't caught in a storm. So you could cross this area, unload your ship, take 3 days to cross with all your goods and load up another ship, and you could save like 3 weeks and 500 miles and only go 6 miles. So these three cities, Centuria, Corinth, and then the one on the end, which I forget the name of it, those three cities were cities that were very cosmopolitan. People coming and going all the time because there's this east-west transferring, but there's also, because it's on an isthmus, there's also this north-south. So it's like at the crossroads. Corinth was at the crossroads and Centuria was on the shore. This is where Phoebe's from. So Phoebe is giving help to Christians who are coming to Centuria. She's giving help to the masses that are coming in Centuria, unloading their ships, carrying it across the 6-mile isthmus, and then loading it up on another ship. She's there to give care and concern. And Paul says she has helped many and helped me. So these are things you don't readily forget when someone helps you out of a jam. So probably a year ago, I don't even remember exactly when it was, I was sharing a message and I shared a picture of a old house we had bought in Madison. We bought it for like $80,000, you know, and 25 years ago. And we fixed it up and it became a rental. We were just going to flip it, but it became a rental. And so we've had people in there for 25 years. So 2 years ago, when it hit the 25-year mark, we thought, you know, before we put these next people in, we need to like refurbish it a little bit. And so I took 1 month off. That place had not been empty for 25 years. That's the blessing of the Lord. That place had not been empty one day in 25 years. But now I got to take a month off so I can kind of refurbish things. So here's my schedule. First week is landscaping. So all the stuff outside, I'm doing landscaping. Second week is flooring. Third week, I'm doing all the painting. I'm painting doors, I'm painting ceiling, I'm painting walls, I'm painting everything. The fourth week is to put all the hardware back on, essentially put everything back together and install new appliances. Now lift your hand if you think you get that done in a month. Nobody. Am I the only one that thought it could do that in a month? So about halfway through, I'm thinking, there's no way I'm gonna make this. There's no way I'm gonna do this. And so I'm getting up at 3 a.m. in the morning. I'm getting there by 4. I'm working to 8 o'clock in the morning when I'm supposed to be in the office here. I'm coming to the office here. I'm at the office all day, and then I'm taking off, and I'm going back to our rental unit, and I'm working till late into the night. Guys, I'm killing myself. I'm killing myself doing this. And then someone asked me, Greg, do you need help with this? And I'm like, oh my goodness, please, please come and help. Well, is there stuff I can do? Yes. Yes, there's stuff you can do. And so she asked her husband to come. Her and her husband come and they help me get this ready. The last two final days, come and help me get it ready. And so we were getting it ready. And at the end of the day, they're like, do you need help tomorrow? Yes, tomorrow. Tomorrow would work great. Come, I'll meet you here at this time. We'll do all these things. And they work side by side, shoulder to shoulder. We thought our renters were supposed to move in on Saturday morning. We had to call them and say, hey, don't come until Saturday at noon. And so we got everything done. We are shoving stuff in our car, just trying to get stuff out of there, just packing it in and packing it up. And at noon, we drive away. The place is pretty much ready for renters after that. Guys, I will never forget those who helped me. I will never forget it. Because when you're helped out of a jam, boy, that is something that is memorable. And so God asks us, you want to leave a mark? You want to leave a mark on this life? Be a sister and brother. Be part of the family. Secondly, be a servant to those around you. Thirdly, be a helper. Help people around you. Be a part of their lives. Here's the rewards of helping. You actually get work done, number one. You don't have to write that one down, but number two, there is what they call a helper's high. Endorphins and dopamine get shot into your brain and, hey, it's a lot of fun. And I got a lot to do, so if you want to have fun, just let me know. Here's the third thing. Jesus says, if you're faithful in a few things, you'll be put in charge of many things. And so we'll be put in charge of many things if we're faithful servants, faithful helpers. And here's probably the most important thing. It says in Hebrews 6:10, God does not forget your work and your love shown in serving the saints. Others might forget you by the third generation, but Jesus will never forget you. He will never forget your work of service. That is stored up and that is remembered. And there is a reward in heaven that awaits each one of us. When Jesus comes up to us, puts his hand on the back of our neck, draws us close, puts his cheek on ours, and whispers in our ear, well done, faithful servant. Guys, you're going to be a puddle. You're going to be a puddle when God says that to you. I want to be that servant. I want to leave that mark on this life. I want to be that one where Jesus draws near and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know you do too.